Markings and no markings and half markings, so on the last class. I hope we don't get that in this class. I don't know what's going on. So, in the roll book, mark carefully if you're present. If you're not here, don't sign it.
Thank you.
We got down to 137. Now, Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willow in the midst thereof, for they that carried us away captive. Normally, and by most everybody, that is considered then to have been possibly written by Ezra after the captivity, or maybe by some of the other of the sons of Korah who came back out of captivity and are still carrying on now in the worship in the temple in Jerusalem. But let me say this, it does not necessarily have to be. It is no more specific in this respect than certain other things were concerning the crucifixion of Jesus. Speaking of them as though they were. It does not necessarily have to have been written afterward. It could have been written back when the rest of them were written. Because when we see so many other places where it speaks definitely concerning these things, so specifically in such minor detail, there's no reason why this couldn't have been done the same way. Now, it could have been written afterward also. Because after they came back, there would be certainly a good occasion for it. There may be even have been some of the other psalms also. But as they progress onward, this being in the place where it is, others afterward definitely were not. And there's not much else that we can definitely say was. So, let's just take it for what it says. It was either written beforehand as a prophecy with a very wonderful foretelling, just exactly like Obadiah also foretold specifically, so that they think that Obadiah, which is the oldest of the minor prophets, they think it was written way up here almost at the time of Christ, because it tells so many things that they couldn't have known about until. That does not follow. God has always had the prerogative of speaking of the end from the beginning and telling that which was not as though it were. And the Bible mentions it just exactly that way. And we see it taking place in so many places. That is pretty difficult. But they take and change these things and put them way back here now. Change the dates, which have been in Bible, modernists especially. Modernists are begin to change the whole word. Well, they find out that actually Daniel was written way down here almost the time of Christ instead of back there where it belongs. And so they do also with certain of the other prophets likewise. And Obadiah, undoubtedly, to my mind, there's no question Obadiah was the oldest of the minor prophets, way back. But they put it way down here then in about 500, after the Judah is carried away, just because he told them what they would do when they came. He told them even what they thought, what they said, how they acted. Told them they shouldn't have done it. They didn't even know what they were talking about, probably until after it was all over with. Then they looked back and saw that they had done it. But modernists have a tendency to make everything on the basis it couldn't have been because they couldn't have known about it. Well, the prophets never did speak about things just because they knew about it. God put it in their mouth, and they didn't know any more about it than somebody else did a lot of times. They didn't know about it themselves. Daniel didn't himself and admitted it. So this does not necessarily mean that it had to have been, but it could have been written by someone after the captivity in Babylon, 70 years. It does not have to be.
Let's read it. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. And that's no more strange than some other things that he said way back in the Old Testament, even before the Psalms. Some prophecies were prophesied back there, and some of them haven't even come yet. The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, way back there and numbered by the mouth of Moses. He hadn't come yet in the full sense of that prophecy. Jude picks that up and mentions it again, and it's still yet future. And we get a picture of it in Revelation 19. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing unto us, sing us of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song? The Lord's song. Underline that in your Bible and notice what he's saying. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget. Let my right hand forget that she's got a left hand. Or that it's a part of the body at all. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, and that Jerusalem reaches clear into the heavenly Jerusalem and not just the earthly Jerusalem. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, raise it. And that R-A-S-E is an unusual spelling here. It's the word meaning to tear down. R-A-Z-E. Even to the foundation thereof. Because when they did go out, these things did happen. And in Obadiah tells you about it too. And in other places it tells you about it too. It tells you even what Zion and Sidon and Tyre shall say unto the Lord when he comes again. Down here ahead of us, it even tells you what they say and how he answered them, but hadn't come yet. But they did do this. They stood in the ways. They helped deliver the Jews over to their enemies, to the Assyrians and to the Babylonians, helping out even Nebuchadnezzar and all that to get favor also with him. And because they've been had a perpetual hatred, the Edom has had a perpetual hatred against his brother Jacob, as Esau. Therefore, he's always been at war with him. Always been at war with him. Always been against him. Dwelling right in the midst of his brethren, yet he's been at war with him. He's at war with him right now. That's what the United Arab Republic is all about. Esau against Jacob. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy he that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us, because God has said that he would do this. God will give you vengeance. Now, if you had gone through, if you like Israel, just imagine yourself now a part of Israel and see what they have gone through in the past at the hands of Edom, at the hands of Moab, and the hands of their enemies round about them, of Ammonites and of old the Amalekites and so on. You could readily understand this saying. Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. God said he would reward them. He would render unto them double, unto Babylon, and unto this great Babylon of the end time also. And he did unto the first Babylon, utterly destroyed her, that rewardeth thee as thou servest. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Oh, what a horrible thing for people of God. Well, that's what they did to God's people. That's what they did to those little innocent children when Jesus was born. Just in order to try to kill Jesus, old Herod, to keep him from taking over his throne because he's afraid he's going to lose his own throne, killed all those innocent children. He knew they were innocent children. Rachel, weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they were not. But the Lord said unto her, don't cry, don't weep. Dry your eyes. They'll come back again. They'll return. Now you see, this is not uttering Israel's thoughts. This is not Israel rejoicing in this. This is the Spirit of God in Israel rejoicing, because it's God that's prophesying what's going to happen. In that day I'll cause them to come and kiss your feet and know that I have loved you. Tom.
You put Revelation 18:20 with that.
Revelation 18:20. All right, read it, can you, Tom?
Be glad over her, thou heaven, and ye saints and ye apostles and ye prophets, for that God hath exacted your vindication from her.
You read it in Jeremiah, too, exactly the same. Back there when old Babylon, concerning old Babylon, render unto her double, even as she has done unto you. And it refers you more particularly to great Babylon of the end time in Jeremiah than it does to old Babylon, although it happened to old Babylon as a type. But it'll be more fully revealed and fulfilled in the Revelation. Laura?
I want to add Psalm 126:1-2 with the, especially when the first four verses show it, how God turns the captivity into them, how they
leave. All right. Now, I have quite a lot of them here, too, but there's so many, and I'm not sure of a lot of them, and I haven't got them in my book.
Revelation 18:6 with rendering double unto her.
And then does any of you have the cross reference back to Jeremiah? You should have that also. See, when you make one cross reference one direction, make the other one back the other direction, then you'll always have the two of them together. Now, this book is unmarked, see, and I haven't had time to mark it. My other book, where I had these things in there, I could pick them right up for you. I could refer you to them and give you the dates and other information. I don't have it now, and I haven't got time to gather it all together again. As yet, I'm really in trouble in that respect, so you help as much as you can here until I can get my stuff built up again. I've lost everything. I've lost all my references, so I can't, even the other things that I want to tell you about history, I can't pinpoint them for you. I can tell you about them only through memory, only because I know them. Otherwise, I wouldn't have anything. Tremendous loss. All right. Now, Psalm 138. There are many other scriptures here, I'm sure, that can be put with this, but you already have most of what I have here. In fact, if you have the Thompson chain, and the others will have others that this one doesn't have, and you can get others by using your concordance and other references. I'll just have to, because we're so near the end now and we've got a ways to go, I'm going to have to go on and just talk to you about it, and you'll have to find the scriptures for the most part. I don't have time to go through all of them because it takes time to do all that. But that's part of your out of class work, is to get them, put them into your Bible, to find them and to search them out yourself. Question here. Jeremiah 50:29. There's more than that there too. Look around right there close by and you'll find some other same references to that same thing. Psalm 138. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. Before what gods will those who love him sing praise unto him? Before what gods? Before the gods will I sing praises unto thee. What gods? There are no other gods. There's only one God. That is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the holy apostles. I will praise thee with my whole heart before the gods, Elohim. That is the same thing that we've been looking at in many other places. The glorified sons of God. They are the gods. I have said, ye are gods. Psalm 82:1-6. 82:1, mighty. Mighty is that same word, Elohim, also. The mighty among them. And the Elohim, I have said you are gods, because he's speaking about the glorified sons of God. And we are already reckoned to be sons of God, even by reason of the glory that he has given us through the Holy Spirit, as members of the body of Christ. Psalm 82:1-6, and Psalm 97:7, Genesis 23:8, Psalm 8:5, I think, and Genesis 23, 5 or something like that. Did I give you that? Genesis 23, I gave you that in here. Concerning Abraham. All right, all of those now, when you follow them through, you'll find out that they're speaking of the mighty, the sons of God, the one who God is in the midst of, and who are his children, his sons, predestined to be gods, not sons of Adam. We're made a little while inferior to the Elohim as sons of Adam, but we are predestinated to be like him. Greg.
I'm wondering about the first chapter in Job. Is that the same thing?
Sons of God? Yes. That's right. Sons of God there also is the same thing.
Well, what I don't understand is that's before the resurrection. Like it sounds like to me like it's back the time of Job, that there was this congregation of the mighty ones.
Always had been. God always had been. You read clear back in Genesis, when the sons of God saw the daughters of men, great men of renown. Actually, the Hebrew there tells you they are apostates, fallen ones, and so on, concerning certain of them. But these giants, great ones, are the sons of God. Many people try to make them a falling angel, see. But not in that respect there. Those sons of God, those are back there, are the seed of Seth, which God gave them in the place of Abel, as contrasted with the seed of Cain, which was under a curse. And that's why God later on forbade his people, Israel, to intermarry with those other people. They all came through the ark, you see. But now they have apostatized. They've become the synagogue of Satan. They're no longer his. But God has always had a people. God has always had a people. Job is an example of... Never heard of Job, never had any information about him, and all of a sudden there is a righteous man, perfect, none like him in the earth. You see? And then here comes Abraham, a friend of God that God knows he'll teach his children. That's before the law, that's before Moses, that's before God ever chose Jacob, that's before Jacob was ever born. Yet God still has a chosen people. And people are still trying to make the Jew God's chosen people after God rejected them and wouldn't have them. Jesus plainly talked to his own disciples and said, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priest." Peter said that, but Jesus also told him that, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth much fruit." But he certainly did not choose those who crucified him. "You're of your father the devil," he said to them. "You have not the love of God in you. If God were your father, if Abraham were your father, he may be your father after the flesh, but Abraham was called because of his faith, not because of his flesh. Psalm 138, "I will praise thee with my whole heart before the gods, before the mighty ones, before the sons of God, before the glorified sons of God. I will sing praise unto thee." And that's where we do sing our praise, isn't it? And that's the only place you ever will sing his praise. You find any other place where you're going to sing his praise before any other gods. All other gods are no gods. And you wouldn't be singing his praises before them anyway. And they're not going to be in the kingdom of heaven where you will. It's beginning to dawn upon you that God has a people that are going to be like him. Sometimes we're afraid to believe what God tells us, and therefore we don't enter into the knowledge of the things. "I will worship toward thy holy temple, praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth." Now, the scripture says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So what are they talking about way back there? What are they talking about way back there? Well, God's word has always been truth. But it came to us through Jesus Christ and was made plain. It was made. Jesus opened their understanding. Jesus magnified the law and made it glorious. Jesus was the living word, which we have seen in action and saw it happen, handled. Our eyes have seen him, those back there that did handle him and see him. "But thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." How in the world could God magnify his word above all his name? Well, his word is the same Lord Jesus Christ who has been magnified above all that we ever knew of God before. What did they know about his name before? They didn't even know his name. They're inquiring after his name. They didn't know what it meant. They didn't know how to pronounce it. The ineffable, unutterable name. "Thou art a God that hidest thyself." But when Jesus came, he had a name. And it was the same God who had been with him from the beginning, the same one that created all things, same one that talked to Moses, same one that made the covenant with Abraham, and the same one that gave the law to Moses, and the same one that chose Israel, and the same one that made the covenant with David, and the same one all the way through. Here he is. Came unto his own received him not. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, the world knew him not. But to them that received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, Elohim, even to them that believe on his name. Now, the name Jesus, Yahweh the Savior, because Yahweh was the God who had done all these wonders, always, 6,688 times or some such a matter, 67 times in the Old Testament. That name is there, but you don't see it because it's L-O-R-D in capital letters. But the name was there, but they didn't know what to do with it because it wasn't revealed as yet. But when Jesus was revealed, the living Word, the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Then we begin to know God. Then we begin to know the truth. Then we begin to know him whose name is called the Word of God, who is Lord of lords and King of kings, the blessed and only potentate. Now, somebody got the idea the other day that because I quoted you the scriptures, that same scripture there, the blessed and only potentate, Lord of lords and King of kings, who only hath immortality, whom no man hath seen nor can see, they thought that Therefore, they realized that we never could see God. We never would see God. No, don't get that idea. That's not what it says. Man can't see God. Man can't see God. Man is human. Man is corrupt. Man is subject to death. Man is of Adam, of the earth, earthy. Man can't see God. Man can't look on God. No man can see God and live. But the sons of God can see Him and live. But not in the flesh, not here now. Anytime that anybody ever saw anything that they said they saw God, He said they saw God. They did. They saw Him manifest, but He was always veiled. Somehow He was veiled. He appeared some way that they could look upon, something they could see. It was God, all right, but their eyes were beholden that they could not see Him. And when they saw Jesus, they saw the man. Thou art not yet 30 years old, 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? Yes, he had seen Abraham, but they couldn't see him. But Jesus said, he that seeth me, he that seeth me, not the flesh, he that seeth me, seeth not me, but him that sent me. If you look clear through the flesh, if you look behind the veil, now if you can look, and the veil has been taken away. The veil has been, you can look behind the veil. Before days of old, you look behind the veil, you die. Those that touched the ark with their hand died. You look behind the veil back there, you'd have died. Only the priest, and he had to be in proper garments and proper washings and offering of offering before he went in. Once a year. And even he only saw the glory of God. He didn't see God as he was. No man has seen God at any time. Neither heard his voice or seen his shape, Jesus said. But it said they did see God. Is the Bible a contradiction? No, they did. Only they saw him veiled, so they couldn't see him as he is. But the time is coming when we're going to see him as he is, not in the flesh, in that new spiritual body reserved in heaven for us. Now, is anything the matter with that? I mean, have you had any objection to that? They want to keep man down here in the flesh all the time and keep him in his body of bones and in his misery. God made him a little while inferior to the Elohim to put him through school. But he's going to come into his own one of these days and be heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Even as Jesus, the perfect Son of God, had access to the Father, he said, I saw him. I have seen him. Sure. When we are like Jesus, we'll see him too. Jesus wasn't talking about just through the eyes of flesh that he saw him or was with him. Jesus is the type of all that we are going to be when we come into Christ, into God through him. And come into his presence having put on immortality, put off the body of flesh, put on our house from heaven. We have, when the tabernacle, when the house of this tabernacle is dissolved, goes back to dust, we have another eternal in the heavens reserved for us. Any objections? For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. He does that now. But you know, we've got a great deal more of that since Jesus came than they ever had before. Now, there was times when God moved on people and could do anything he wanted to do with them. But this abiding presence of God that strengthens you, keeps you, is something that God gave unto you when you came into the Lord Jesus Christ. Gave them power to become the sons of God.
That verse 2, Philippians 2, verse 9 and 10. Talks about it, and you shall bow.
Which one is that now? With what verse?
Verse 2.
Okay. And the scripture in the New Testament, Ephesians?
Philippians.
Philippians. Verse 9, chapter 9, verse 10? No. That 2:2 got me going. I couldn't figure that one out. All right, another one.
With verse 3, Ephesians 1, verses 18 and 19.
Also, Philippians 4:13, verse 3.
Always glance over at your margin and see if you already have it there. If you write it in, I do that a lot of times. I write it in, look over there, and it's already there. Print it. And I do that quite often because I don't take time to look. So notice that. All right. In the day when I cried, thou answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. We have found that out, all who are in Christ and have the Holy Spirit, do know that we have that privilege as sons of God in Christ. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. It said when they hear the words. Now, there are those that have ears that do not hear. He doesn't mean those. He means those who hear. They that hear. The time will come when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they that hear shall live. How about those that don't hear? See? The time will come when they will come forth, all, when Jesus comes, all who hear his voice. That's the reason Jesus was real careful. He just didn't walk up to Lazarus' tomb and out there where they had buried him with other tombs all around and just say, come forth. He said, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't want the whole earth to break open around there. But one of these days you're going to hear your name. Your name. If you don't, you come up in the last one. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they shall hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord. Yahweh. That's the name. That's the name that Jesus has. Yahweh the Savior. Jesus. Yahweh the Savior. For that's what they call it, Jehovah. That's the same word that's Jehovah, wherever you see Jehovah, about four times. That's Yahweh in the Hebrew, and they called it Jehovah, but we know that Jehovah is not correct because they made that out of two words. They've taken the tetragrammaton, the four letters of YHWH or YHVH, and have put the vowels out of the word Adonai as we have it in the English. No vowels in the Hebrew. But they've taken the vowels out of Adonai, which means Lord, and I put them with the consonants of YHWH, the tetragrammaton, and got the name Jehovah, and it was all right for a handle because they didn't know what to do with that word. They didn't know how to handle it. They couldn't even mention it because they didn't know what to say. The best they could do was to try to say Yahweh or something, but they didn't hardly knew that. They're afraid to use it, afraid it's too holy. The Jews, afraid to take it in their lips because he said he the blaspheme, and blaspheme means to utter. And they're afraid that by the very utterance of it, it was too holy they couldn't. So they didn't use it at all. Whenever they came to that word Yahweh, they always put on the margin to be read Adonai. And that's the reason that the others have put it in their Lord like that. But actually the name is there, wherever the capital letters are in all four places. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Time will come when they'll all praise him. All nations shall know that I am the Lord. Every tongue shall confess. Time. But now in between time, kings, rulers, mighty men, princes, all over the earth have acknowledged him. Those that heard and have acknowledged the Lord. Even old Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged him. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, those that come into his spirit. For great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Don't forget that when you're in trouble. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Jesus is the man of his right hand, according to other prophecies. And he is the Savior of the world. That's the only way you can get saved, because there's no other name given under heaven whereby you shall be saved, but by his right hand. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, who gave himself for you, who is both Lord and Christ, God the Savior. All right? Thank you. Pardon?
What was that
to hear back there? Isaiah 65:3.
What verse?
For the 7th, wasn't it?
Yes.
Yahweh will perfect that which concerneth me. Now, if you said Jesus, it would be true too, except you can't say Jesus back there because his name was not yet revealed back there. But this same Jesus is the fulfillment of it. He is that Lord that does perfect that concerning me and you in these times. And he was the same God. He's the same God who perfected it in those back there in David's time and in the time of these writing of these Psalms and for all those who came afterward. Laura?
Philippians 1:6
is already printed right there to those of you who have the book. Also, Psalm 27:9 is there, but I don't know what it is because I haven't looked at it. So it might be that, and it might be something else. Now, in choosing your own, if you're following my instructions and advice, you'll put down only those that have direct reference to this particular verse or what it says. Not just because it uses the same word or has reference to some same saying. You'll use it, preferably, find only those that will fulfill this verse or of which this verse is prophesied. That's the only way you'll get a perfect cross-reference there. Not just put down anything that has something like it or uses the same word, unless you want to put it there to call your attention to that word because of other things. Then it's perfectly all right to put it there, but that's for another purpose, not necessarily for understanding of that verse. So you may have two or three references, cross-references, but they won't all of them have to do with what that verse says. But they will bring you to another place where it uses that same word, so it'll help you to understand the meaning of that word and what it means someplace else. So you see, it's all right to have the other verses there, but know why you have them there. Now, so many times in here, those verses will only have reference because it uses the same word. May have absolutely nothing to do with the verse. But we are more concerned in learning what the verse is about. Where it fits, what it's talking about, when it's supposed to happen, or when it did happen. See, and that's what most of your cross-references should be. Although it's perfectly legitimate for you to put it there for another purpose. And usually when I do that, I'll put in parenthesis something in that will make me know what I want to use it for. Then you won't be plowing through your Bible all the time to wonder what that was for. What you see, because you will do that. You'll know at the time you put it down, but you, if you're like me, you'll forget it. You'll forget it. Next time you look at it, sometimes I have to think a long time, what in the world did I put that there? What was that for? And it takes me sometimes I don't find it. At the time, Other times it'll take me quite a while to find out what it was for. Oh, yes, I remember now what that was for. That's right, I do want that here because that tells me something else someplace else, see? And that's right. But then while that thing's fresh in your mind, you put it down and away you go. You look at it next time and say, what did I put that down there for? What had that got to do with it? See, you forget all about it. So try to get a little bit of something. You don't have much room. Try to get something there. Pick out the most important thing that will guide you to it. And then just jot down just enough so it'll guide you into the other place. Then you'll know why you put it there. Now, this cross-referencing is a tremendous job. I mean, it's, you can go on forever. It'll lead you clear through the whole Bible. If you keep cross-referencing, you can just sit down and keep cross-referencing, and it'll lead you to the whole Bible. And believe me, when you get through, you'll know a lot more than you knew. It'll take you to places you never would have gotten to any other way. Now, sometimes say, well, you get off your track, you get out of off into something else. That's the only way I've ever found the truth of God, is to get off into somewhere else that I didn't know where I'd gone. How would I know it was back there? That's the way I found it. And then I know why he led me there. I say, now I know. Praise the Lord. I've been looking for that for years. I've been wondering about that. But he couldn't do it except that he started you here. He took you to there with this. He took you from there to this with that. And then from there, you get another reference to this. And this will take you back here to this. That's the very thing you've been looking for this. But you have to go through that process. That's why I'm trying to save you a lot of time, because I've already been through a lot of the process. It'll take you years to do that. It took me years to do it. If I had more years, I could get more of it. Are you beginning to understand? Have you found it that way? Sure. So don't, I mean, we do have to. I have to jerk myself off a thing. My wife said, have you got your lesson yet? And I said, no, haven't even started. What are you doing? Well, the Spirit's leading me here and there. Well, get on your lesson. I said, that's what I'm doing, but I don't know where it is. You know, this is different than anything else. This is not like in school. This is not like in a lot of other things. This book is different. In case you don't know it, it is. It's different. You get this by the Spirit or else you don't get it. Or else somebody has to tell it to you. And even then, if you don't get it by the Spirit, you won't know it, even after you tell it to you. Now, you see, this is more important for me to take time to tell you this than it is to just go ahead and read this. You can read this by yourself, but you won't get all that I'm telling you. But if you learn how to get a hold of these things and be led of the Spirit, and then pay attention and take time to stop and think, and let God bring to you another scripture, you may not have any idea what that other scripture is for. Go and look at it. Read it again. You may find out that you never saw that before. I've done that so many, many, many times. Read it. I was led to a thing, and I was reading it, and I read down. Came to one thing, and I was very much attracted to it in a way, but then I said, yeah, well, that's... And I started on, and the Spirit just wouldn't let me go on. Just pulled me right back, just as though they laid his hand on me. So I went back and I read it again. Sure, I understand that. I've read that lots of times. Hey, what's that? And then I get the Greek and some of the other and begin to check, and sure enough, it doesn't even say what it says here. It says something else. It doesn't even say it the way men say it. They don't say it the way you've been taught. It says it some other way. Well, that's not what it says. They even translated it wrong. They even translated it. Doesn't even say that. That's the reason every once in a while we tell you that the Greek says this way. Because, or it isn't even in the Greek, maybe. See? Now, I have a very particular place in John that I'm thinking of right now. It's very important scripture. Labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the can't quite get a hold of it. John 3, and also with another scripture that brought me to that.
John 6:27.
There's another one in John 3 then that goes with it. For him hath God the Father sealed. And that isn't what it says. That isn't what it says. What it actually says is, for him hath the Father sealed as God. God has put his stamp upon Jesus as being the Lord himself. God. God's stamp is upon him. God's manifest, he made it known. Him hath God the Father sealed. The Greek does not say him hath God the Father sealed in that manner at all. Actually, it's God putting his stamp of approval upon the Lord Jesus Christ and proving by his works, by all that he did with him, that he alone is God, because God alone can give you eternal life. God alone has that meat that gives you eternal life. He is that life. He is that. God is your life. And he put his stamp upon the same Lord Jesus and called him God. Himself called him God. Unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God. There's one place where God put his stamp upon him. And he put it on him in several other places. In the Word of God, God has put his stamp upon this man, Christ Jesus, as being God. Many other places. But you wouldn't know it from reading that place there. Now, let's get back over here. I'm teaching you a lot of things that are not in the Psalms. And therefore, we're not getting very far. Hope you don't mind. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Will perfect that. You see, it's a future. It's something that's to come. It's something that's to come. That perfection which is in Christ Jesus. We are perfected in the Beloved. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hand. And we are his workmanship. If you know where that is, in the New Testament also. In Ephesians probably too. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Just get that for truth. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, art acquainted with all my ways. Remember that. No matter where you are, whether you're alone and you're even in your thoughts, God knows all things. Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing is hidden from God. When the secrets of men's hearts are made manifest in that great day of judgment, and also when God visits you by his Spirit and convicts you in your own heart, that it also is your own heart is made manifest. But there is a day in which God will, all the secrets of man's heart will be open. Nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. If you remember that, it'll curb you. It'll stop you. It'll keep you from falling. It'll keep you from transgressing. It'll cause you to walk in the fear of the Lord as a son of God. And then God can do wonderful things for us. And in the end, eternal life. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Don't let the sun go down without asking God's forgiveness for anything that you've said, done, or thought. Thou hast beset me behind and before. You see, that's the reason that God had them offering these offerings continuously, morning and evening. Morning and evening. We're in a world of sin. We are flesh, sold under sin, carnal, sold under sin, and subject to all manner of wiles of the devil. Therefore, God gave them this continuous cleansing, morning and evening, morning and evening. And we must likewise ourselves. Paul says, I die daily. I die daily. Doesn't mean that Paul was sinning every day, but the flesh, just the matter of flesh, just a matter of thoughts passing through your mind, just other people's contact keeps you, if in the fear of the Lord, keeps you before the Lord, asking Him for forgiveness, asking Him guidance, asking Him for strength, asking Him for help. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. When you really think of it, it is wonderful, isn't it? Too wonderful. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You can't get away from God. The sinner can't get away from thee.